according to truth. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, we're not going to be able to do that just by our own wishful thinking and by our own resolve and by our own willpower. And Paul tells us where it begins here, as he does in other places. It begins in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God has to teach us to think differently if we are going to walk differently. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the scripture says. And so God has to change our way of thinking. We have to be renewed in our minds. That's what we're getting here in the Bible school and listening to sermons and messages and lessons from different Bible teachers and preachers. God is renewing our minds. So be renewed in your mind. Now then, I want to notice this order in verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We must be renewed in our minds in order to put on the new man. And it is as we put on the new man that we are able to lay aside the old. Paul said it quite succinctly in, I believe, 1 Thessalonians. He said, you turn to God from idols. And that really is the truth. To the degree that we turn to God is the same degree in which we will turn away from idols. The more of truth, the more that our minds are renewed and we put on the new man, then just that much more we are going to put off the old man. So I saw something here in these verses that I simply have not seen until just a few weeks ago. I'm sure that I brought out and knew the truth of it. But it just struck me so powerfully what the gospel of the grace of God does and how it differs from law-keeping. Now, law-keeping wants to cut off all of these things that we have in verses 18 and 19. And it wants to cut off these things that we're going to see down through here in these next few verses. But what I want to get in our minds is that God's way is not simply to cut off that which is undesirable. God's way is to replace that which is undesirable. Notice how specific Paul gets. He says, now you're to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But then he gets very specific in what he's talking about. Verse 25, wherefore put away lying. And then he tells us, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And it means there is no way that we are going to effectively put away lying unless we are willing to speak truth. You see, we replace the lie with the truth. We read in Romans 12, overcome evil with what? Good. It is only as we exercise good that we overcome the evil. It is only as we are willing to express and tell truth that we will put away lying. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Now, we do have to learn to deal with anger. The world has anger management classes, and I'm not at all adverse to that. I think probably they don't go far enough, but nevertheless, they do realize that a person cannot be controlled by anger. Not even a Christian cannot be controlled by anger, and it is very important that we understand these verses when it comes to anger. Paul is going to tell us, he's going to follow this same pattern of replacement down in these next few verses. But we'll see that in just a moment. But notice first how he says, be angry and sin not. What in the world can that mean? Some people believe if you have a flare-up, you've almost sinned to the point of being kept out of heaven in the first place. Be angry and sin not. It means, yes, you can be angry, and we do have those flare-ups. It's a part of us. Sometimes the anger is justified. God is angry with the wicked every day. The Scripture tells us that. But what this means, be angry and sin not, means do not be controlled by anger. Notice what follows next. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, some people would teach that as don't go to bed angry. And by that way of thinking, it would say, well, all right, you can get angry early in the morning and you can hold it all day long, but just be sure you're rid of it before you go to bed. And that is not what the Scripture is saying. When it says, let not the sun go down on your wrath, it means this. Don't let the Son of God's Word go down on your wrath. It means don't justify your wrath. You apply Scripture to the wrath. You go by the principles of Scripture and don't justify or excuse it. So don't let the sunlight of God's Word get lost on maintaining or justifying the anger. Now there's a reason for that. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. A person who is controlled by anger has just opened himself wide open to the attack of the enemy. Satan will control an angry person. And we see it again and again and again. Notice further. Let him that stole steal no more. Again I say, Paul is going to address this replacement for anger. But notice that he still maintains this same pattern of replacement here. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor. Substitute the stealing with work. And I have seen some of these idiots that they go out and if they would put half as much work into an honest living as they do that which is dishonest and illegal, they could be rich people. But they don't. And so God tells us, quit stealing, but rather replace that laboring with your hands. And he's not done yet, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So rather than stealing for someone, replace it with labors to not only meet your own needs, but to give to somebody else that needs it. Replacement. This is the way to overcome the evil and the works and the traits of the flesh. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What do? You replace it with that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You're going to be a benefit. Rather than tearing people down, you want to be a benefit to them and build them up. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Ghost? Isaiah 63:10 is a good reference on that, and that tells us that rebellion grieves the Spirit. One real way to grieve, there are some people that think grieving the Spirit is just not speaking in tongues when the Holy Ghost wants you to. But that really is not the fullness of what it means to grieve the Holy Ghost. To grieve the Spirit is not to allow Him to do these things in our lives that He wants to do. That He wants to control our tongues as well as all of the rest of us. So grieve not the Holy Ghost, while whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And that simply means the day of the redemption of the body. You can compare that with Romans 8:23. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. The person who grieves the Holy Spirit is the person who allows verse 30 to come into his life. See, he will not believe God to conquer these things. And so Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit by letting these things appear. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32 is the replacement. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We must, at all cost, replace verse 30 and also the anger of verse 26. We have to replace that with verse 32. It is rather interesting here that be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. That is when you can tell when you have really forgiven a person and you're no longer angry with them. If you are able to be tender-hearted to them, if you are able to minister to them, this is the time you know that God has given to you the spirit of forgiveness, and indeed the spirit of grace, and the spirit of kindness and being tender-hearted. So be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then the last part of this verse is absolutely imperative when it comes to forgiveness. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I have said so often, if we wait for the offender to ask for forgiveness, we may wait a long, long time. We cannot do that, because an unforgiving heart is an angry heart. And an angry heart is absolutely the most fertile ground that there is for the devil to work on. So as Paul says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Moffat translates that verse this way. Don't give the devil that sort of foothold. I'm sorry, it's Phillips that translates it that way. Don't give the devil that sort of foothold. And so we cannot, for our own protection, afford to be unforgiving and angry. So this part of verse 32 really has a bearing on our lives. We must forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, how did God do that? God forgave us not because we asked for it. God forgave us unilaterally because Jesus paid the price there on the cross of Calvary. The same thing is true in your life and mine. When we have someone who has offended us, one of the best ways I know to, and I've heard about this from others also, one of the best ways to forgive a person who never comes and asks you for forgiveness is just to visualize that offense and then hang it on the cross where Jesus has already paid for it and say, it's done. It's paid for. The price is paid. You don't owe me anything. And so when we can forgive unilaterally, it is not for the benefit of the offender. It's for my benefit, so that the enemy does not hold me in an attitude of unforgiveness and anger. Because I have seen people just eaten up with bitterness because of things happened years ago, and they never did get over it. They never did forgive the offender at all. We must. We must, if we are going to have our own spiritual success. We will be locked in our own spiritual development right there, unless we forgive at that particular point. Now, one more point before we close for this evening. The first time that I began to teach this chapter, I was reading along here, and I realized from the first three chapters, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. This Ephesian church was an elite church, a spiritual church. And I came to chapter 4, and I began to read these things that we have just read. Verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, and the way that they walk. Paul is talking to these Ephesian Christians, and he said, you need to do that. And I thought, why in the world should Paul write to Ephesian overcoming spiritual people in this manner? And I thought, always thought that Ephesians taught that our primary battle is against Satan, and that is absolutely right. And so here's the key. Satan cannot reach us. He cannot reach, cannot touch the new nature. But he can get to any Christian through his flesh. And so, our battle is against Satan. It most certainly is. But the vehicle that he may use and will use against us is our own flesh. And that is why that we must put into operation these things that we have seen here in these last few verses of Ephesians 4. We must bring our own flesh into submission and follow these exhortations for our own protection, that Satan does not get a hold on us. He will use our flesh, and he will use the flesh of other people. Now, I can't judge your flesh or anybody else's, but I most certainly can see to it that my own is brought into submission and held in the death state. That's as far as we'll go this evening. Any questions before we dismiss?